Man, this is so quiet, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I remember years ago for fall break, we were always gone on fall break. We always went to state parks and camped out and did stuff like that every year. It was always a lot of fun. But back when my kids were in school, it was like just Thursday and Friday. We had to be back. And now it's like the whole week, which is kind of cool. Good for them. I promise we're going to be done early today. We're getting started early, so we're going to get done. That's good. If you have your Bibles today, let's turn the book of Titus. We're not going to finish the book up today, but we're going to move toward the end of it. At least a few verses, and we'll definitely finish it for next week. The book of Titus. I had so many interesting conversations this week with people. I don't know, 9 or 10, maybe even a dozen conversations. And all of it dealt around the grace of God. It was just one of those weeks where everything was consistently the same, day after day, hour after hour. I mean, literally every day this week. Had a conversation with 2, 3, sometimes 4, or 1 or more people every day. The grace of God is such a difficult thing for people to understand. And it's understandably so, because the concept is that God gives us the things that we don't deserve, which is forgiveness. So many churches are teaching so many bizarre things. Some of our mainline denominations are teaching things like you could be a Buddhist and go to heaven because you believe in something. You could be Jewish and not accept the Messiah and go to heaven. You could be Hindu. There's churches in our town, mainline churches, that are teaching this nonsense. And in so doing, people are so confused. I talked to one person this week, wanted to know my opinion on grace. And I told her about it. And then she got kind of agitated because her church believes in something different. And the thing was, well, how do you know the truth? And well, you have to go back to the source, which is the Bible. But what if the Bible isn't true? That's what I was asked. And most people don't think it is. Some people naively believe that only the things in red are true. Jesus didn't put them in red. Your editors did. In the King James, it's put in there by Erasmus later. It wasn't even by Erasmus, it was much, much later. But he even transliterated. We have the Word of God because God's preserved it for us in this text. The original Word of God in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic is exactly as God written it, and he sent it and gave it to us exactly as we're supposed to have it. And it's preserved. But to not believe that, you can't believe anything. How in the world could I believe what the words say if I don't believe that the words are from God? Because then I can just make it fit anything. When someone teaches a wrong faith from the pulpit, that's not just too bad, they're mistaken, it's evil. And when you say things like this, it doesn't make you real popular in the ministerial association, which I'm proud to say I'm not. But the Word of God is the Word of God. This doesn't contain the Word of God. It hasn't harnessed some of the Word of God. It isn't God's ideas and then man's disseminated it so that we can get it today. This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. And without that standard idea of faith, by accepting that reality, no one can ever truly lean on it and have peace. You're always going to be confused, and you're always going to have fear because you're on your own. We are not built to be on our own. I've had people who are the most on their own people in the universe. They're mountain men, so to speak, out in Montana or Alaska or they're whatever. But inside, they're scared like everybody else. They're just not scared to hunt grizzly bears. They've got fear. Fear of dying. Fear of death. Fear of relationships. Fear of dealing with the past. Fear of living in the present, some people have. The fear is everywhere. Absolute fear. Now, we know from the scripture that God is not the author of fear. We don't have to be afraid. We really don't. And it's not false bravado. It's not the same thing as the absence of fear. We don't have to be afraid. If we think linearly, A plus B equals C, and some people are better at that than others. If we think linearly, we know that we are going to die when God says we're going to die, right? And we know that we're not going to die before God says we're not going to die, which means until the time that he calls us home, we're invincible, essentially. We may be in a hospital. We may be sick. We almost might die. We may get close to it. But God is never not in control. God's in control with Gabe. God's in control with Betty and Jim. God's in control with everyone in this room, with Hunter. God's in control. He doesn't relinquish control because it's really bad. He doesn't yawn and miss something over in South America and then scratch his head and miss something over Ecuador. He doesn't do that. He's God. He sees it all constantly in the present tense based on the past and the future, and he sovereignly weaves it together. He is God. This is the person that we trust, we say. We trust in him. And if our God says, I sent my son to die for you, and when he rose from the dead, he continues to pay for your sins, I believe that. But many people can't. Many people who are religiously trained in some of the universities, they believe that essentially God is grace, Jesus died on the cross, but, it's always a big but, right? But, if you really do something bad, you could lose it. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. And I always think to myself, there was nothing I could do to earn salvation. And we're going to look at that very passage, which happens to be today. There's nothing I could do to earn it. Whatever could I possibly do to maintain it? See, some people have to take communion on a regular basis to make sure it's refreshing. It's kind of like you're on the computer for a while and you got to hit refresh. Can you have stuff to do that nowadays? Probably not. Never mind. But anyway, you have to press the button so it keeps it current. You got to refresh it all the time. If you don't take the communion this week or the next week, you may lose it in case you get in a car. That's not true. Some people have to be baptized because if you don't get wet, you can't go to heaven. All of it's nonsense. These are biblical activities we are to do in remembrance of God because he asked us to. He asked us to do those things, but they're not because we want to go to heaven. It's because we are. We take communion because we represent and we acknowledge and we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. We get baptized because we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we remember that we once were baptized in the Spirit when we accepted Jesus as Savior. We were immersed in the Spirit, also as evidenced by coming out of the water. But if you didn't get baptized and you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And if you got baptized and you're not saved, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. It's really simple. And yet it's so difficult because so many pastors who teach flocks way bigger than this, teach them that you're all going to heaven because God loves everyone. That's a lie. A, he loves everyone. But B, they're not going to heaven if they don't accept him as Savior. We are all of God by virtue of the image we're born in. But we are not all in God until we've been adopted by him. And the reason we have to be adopted by God is because our sin has separated us from God. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifices merely bought us time. In the New Testament, Jesus came. So when he died and rose from the dead, we now accept him. And because he rose from the dead, the sacrifice is long living. It's forever. And because of that, we accept him, and we are perpetually covered by a living sacrifice. How important is Easter? Without Easter, we're all going to hell. If Jesus just died, it would have been a great sacrifice, the Son of God. But when he rose from the dead, he became a living one. So I am perpetually covered. I am redeemed. I have been bought and paid for. I have been reclaimed. I was in the Garden of Eden. We were gods. And then sin passed upon Adam and Eve because they sinned. And now it falls upon all of us. And we are all born on the wrong side. We are natural born sinners. We become accountable for that sin when we're aware that we're sinners. And at that point, we have to do something about it, or we stay in our accountability of sin. So when a kid gets to be 6 or 12 or 14, and some people never get to the point where they understand it because they're disabled pervasively or whatever, mentally or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, once we become aware that we're sinners, we become accountable for it. And you can't be cute enough to go to heaven without Jesus. You can't be abused enough to deserve to go to heaven without Jesus. You can't have a perfect enough life to go to heaven without Jesus. No one goes unless they know Christ as Savior. That's not Buddha as Savior. There is one mediator between man and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's it. One mediator. A lot of well-intended people. I don't even know that for sure. I never met Siddhartha Gautama. What I do know is in his writings, he said, I am not the Buddha. So as soon as he died, they made him the Buddha. I don't want to be Hindu because the way I get to go to Nirvana, the place that the absence of pain, not the presence of God, is the place of the absence of pain. So I go through several reincarnated lives according to the belief system of Hinduism. And I go through reincarnated lives, and it's contingent upon my selflessness in the previous life. And if I'm really selfish and I exploit, I may come back as a cockroach. Or I may come back as someone else who's lower or higher on the list of the caste system or on the list of being close to God. The ultimate goal is to go through life as many times as you can to get to the point where you have the absolute place of nothingness. There's nothing. You are selfless in all things. And then you get to die and go to Nirvana. Not a group in Seattle. But Nirvana, Nirvana. And it's not the place where everybody's kicking back and hanging out with their buds. It's a place where there's an absence of pain. Not the presence of Jesus, our Redeemer. That is not the same as heaven. That is not the same as accepting Christ. So when a pastor in town tells you, it doesn't really matter, we're all going there anyway, that's a lie. You've got to choose Jesus. He wants you to choose him. He died so you would choose him. He died so that when you choose him, you'd be for history, for the rest of humanity, for the rest of time, you'll be protected. Jesus died. Joseph Smith didn't die. Mormon didn't die. The angel Morani, Michael, Gabriel. Remember what happened in the Bible? Every time an angel appeared, the apostles and or the prophets and or someone else would hit the ground, and God said, get off the, they'd tell them, get off the ground. I'm not God. I'm an angel. I may be 18 by 6 with wings out to here, but I'm not God. Get up. When Moses came down with Elijah, and they were all there, and they wanted to worship and make a place for them, the apostles, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son. Worship him. And everybody else disappeared. There is one worthy of worship, and that's the Son of God, who is God, Jesus. No one else. The Buddha was a sinner. Joseph Smith was a sinner. If there was a prophet Allah, he was a sinner. All religious leaders are sinners. The only one that wasn't was Jesus the Christ. His last name wasn't Christ. It was Jesus who was the Christ. Jesus was perfect. He was God. He is God. No one else is. No one else could die for my sins. No one else is worthy to follow in this life with the hopes of salvation in eternity. No one. Several thought James Jones was. They drank the Kool-Aid. How easy is it to be deceived? How easy is it to be mocked? How easy is it to hold up this Bible and manipulate it for your own good? For their own good. It's all wrong if it's not done right. That's just the way it is. This is the Word of God. What it says is true. We follow it. You do not follow me. I'm a human. I'm a sinner too. We follow the Word of God. That's the only thing that's true in this world. So with all that being said, if you know Christ as Savior, you're a Christian. You don't have to be baptized, but you should afterwards. You do have to take communion in the sense of God said this, do in remembrance of me, but not to be a believer. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, you're going to go through some stuff in this planet. Sickness, disease, poverty, aloneness, loss, tragedy. Yep. And so is everybody else. It's going to be tough. We've got to be very linear. Every human fires from three modalities. We are feelers, thinkers, and actors. Some people feel first, they act second, and they think third. They're considered fat. Feelers, actors, thinkers. And then some people act, think, and feel. Some think, act, and feel. Some think, feel, and act. We all have a certain modality. And it doesn't matter how we fire. But the point of it is we have to come to Christ, no matter whether we feel it, think it, or we have to see it. But the only way through Christ is in the mind. We recognize that we're sinners, and we accept Jesus. Subsequently, we change our behavior to accommodate the new creation that's been made. All of you are ambassadors. All of you are the hands and the feet of God. Whether you go to your schools, your factories, your stores, your farms, whether you're retired, no matter, we are the hands and feet of God. If we don't send this message, they're getting nothing but garbage in some places. They're being told, everybody loves everybody. It's okay. God loves us all. There's a lot of different ways to get there, and God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Yes, he would. As a matter of fact, it's already been created. He said it was created for Satan and his followers. However, when humanity sinned in the Garden of Eden, now they've entered into the fold, and he's trying to rescue them from that place. Hell is thrown in the lake of fire in the last days. It's all real. It's more real than anything around you. It's all real. As we're 20 and 40 and 60 and 80 or 90 or 100 plus years of age, we change dramatically. God doesn't. He loved me when I was 17 as much as he does now. And he'll love me just as much 1,000 years from now as he does right now too. 1 billion years from now, he's going to love me the same, just like he will you. That's the source of our strength. It's the place of our forgiveness. He redeemed me. I could not save myself. You cannot save yourself. You're not good enough. You're a sinner. You don't do right. You don't think right. You don't feel right. You're not right. I'm not right. We're lost. We need a Savior. So God sent his only begotten Son so that he could die for me. Lived a sinless life for 33 years, walked sinlessly in this world, didn't have a woman, didn't have a family, didn't have a house, and he was man made of poverty. He was despised and smitten of God. He was despised of men and God, despised of men, was afflicted, the whole bit. I can't remember Isaiah 53 right now. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he would grow up before us as a tender plant and a root of a dry ground. He was despised and afflicted of man and rejected. There's no beauty that we should know him. Jesus is someone who came just for you and me. And he lived a life, and he was tortured to death, and he suffered along the way. And he was tortured to death and beaten to the point of death, then forced to carry a cross, and 3-inch nails pounded into his head, and then he died on the cross by suffocation. That's how Jesus died, internal bleeding. The other guys had their legs broken, so they'd be suffocated later. For me, I don't expect any of you to do that for me. I don't know if I'd do any of that for you. That sounds so terrible. Pastor appreciation and all. You're on your own, man, you know. But the bottom line is, who would do that for someone? Would you die for your wife, men? Women, would you die for your husband? Would you die for your kids? Would you die for someone that you loved? And if you say yes to those you love and you have courage, would you die for the one who cheated with your husband? Would you die for the one who cheated with your wife? Would you die for the ones that abused your children or molested them? Would you die for the one who speaks a different language and has a different color or lived in a different time, who killed your people, who stole from you? Would you do that? Jesus did. And when he died, he became that sacrifice. And when he rose again, he paid for it for eternity. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else could do that. Only God could do that. So when I hear pastors especially, and it just agitates me when I think about it, when they stand up in the pulpit and say, we're all going to heaven, that's a lie. And it's evil. Because it makes self-righteous human beings who don't know Jesus, who believe they're sitting in the pew and they're doing the right thing because it looks good because they're wearing the new clothes, and they got the super handshake, and everybody's there, it's there. And I'm glad that we're not like that here. We're not perfect, but we're not like that. I'm so glad. And some churches are. Not all. But they're sitting out there being told it's okay. You're going. That's a lie. Do you know how it's going to be on the day of judgment when that person's resurrected from hell, that pastor who teaches error, and hundreds, maybe thousands may go to hell partly because of their false teaching? It's a horrible thing. And it's very, very important to preach against that. One preacher who preached like this all the time was a guy named Billy Sunday. Anybody remember Billy Sunday? He'd either preach on grace or alcoholism. He was the only person Al Capone was afraid of, because he preached hard that you're going to hell. And that's just the bottom line. It's a different time now. But in Titus, and we are going to get done early today, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following, that's a long prelude, I know, but it's all contextual. Verse 11, chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Only five verses, that's what we're going to look at today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Remember, this is the context where Timothy is between his, Timothy's receiving this letter, Titus is, at the hand of Paul, and he's on the island of Crete, and he's trying to fix a problem that's going on there in the churches because they have no good leadership. It's very feral leadership. Not a lot of training's been done since the second missionary journey, and now he's written to them and teaching them how to do some things. He's taught them about elders. He's taught them how to handle the pastor, what to do with situations, and now he gets sort of verse 11. He's going to be teaching how to live with God's grace. For the grace of our God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. It's interesting because everyone will know of the grace of God. When it says to, in the sense of it appearing, not personally, it's almost like this universal thing. His incarnation, which is what they're talking about there, when Jesus was born and walked on this earth for 33 years, the world saw him. They didn't get a passing vision out of the corner of their eye when they're driving through the woods, you know, like Bigfoot road, you know. It wasn't like that. Jesus lived for 33 years. He went to Jerusalem and hung out inside of Jerusalem on the seven festivals annually for all of those years. We had the Bible telling us one time that when he was 12, he was left behind the caravan because hundreds and maybe several hundreds would travel together for protection from their places all over the Mediterranean to Jerusalem for the Passover and things like that. And Jesus left behind. When they found him 3 days later, they didn't know where he was because he got lost in the milieu. And so they finally went back and found him. And he's in the temple teaching. And they were astounded by it. So he made those treks all the time. But he lived 30 years and no one could say anything negative about him. 33 years. Nothing negative. That's not human. And yet he was fully human. Does anybody know what the word deity means? You hear it all the time. Jeopardy will mess it up. But the actual word deity means fully God and fully man in the same entity simultaneously. So Jesus truly was God and is God. But he was also man. He took on the trappings of humanity so that he could pay for the sins of humans by therefore he's born through a virgin of an actual human. But original sin never passed on to him because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not a man. Therefore, he her seed, like was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, women don't have seed, men do. But her seed, it was Eve, or not Eve, it was Mary, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was not born with original sin. But he was a human. He nursed. He had to have his diaper changed. The God of the universe, who created it with a thought, was a baby. And the Bible says he willingly laid aside a degree of his abilities to do what he wanted to do for a time so that he could experience humanity. For he was in all points tempted like unto us, it says, but he never sinned. Temptation is not the sin, we've said that before, but he was all points tempted like us and never sinned. That's what our God did for us. His incarnation is how the world saw him. So for the grace of God bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, this talk about the incarnation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So many people say, you Baptists got it easy. You get saved once and for all. You accept Jesus as your Savior. Now you can do whatever you want to do. You can drink, you can drug, you can have affairs, you can beat your kids, you can lie, cheat, and steal. That's not what the Bible says. It's another lie. It's another confusing thing that people don't get. When you're saved, your body becomes a body of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. Now, we ourselves are unholy, and yet at the same time, simultaneously, we're made holy, a new creation. So I'm accountable what I do with my temple. That's why you don't do things we're not supposed to do. Not only because it's the temple of God, but because we are the hands and feet of God. Once again, like 2 weeks ago, how can we tell others about Jesus if we're sitting in the bar getting drunk with them at Janet's, or down the street, or if we're fighting in the parking lot, or we're cheating on our spouses, and people know it? How can we tell them about Jesus when we're living like that? Now, you don't have to be perfect to tell them about Jesus. You just have to tell them what he's done for you. But it's easier when you don't have all that guilt and shame, and you're doing the best you can. As a believer, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to deny ungodliness. Stay away from it. Stay away from worldly lust. We should live our lives soberly, righteously, righteousness behavior, and godly in this present world. That's the internal part. So we should live externally like we believe it, and we should live internally with the right motives and intents the best we possibly can. That's our job, after we become believers. Teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. This is on purpose in this present world. So we don't have a license to steal, license to kill. We're all as Christians are 007s, right? 007s. We have a license to sin. No, we don't. Jesus died so that we wouldn't be seen as sinners in the eyes of God. But we still are. And that's the nature inside of us that we fight. So this is addressing the natural part. You Christians, because that's who he's writing to, don't live like that. Live soberly. Live on purpose. Deny worldly lust. And everybody's worldly lust can be quite different. They may be similar, but they are different. You know it pushes your buttons. And if it pushes your buttons to do not good, stay away. How stupid are we? I know I've said it before, but there's a poem where the Chinese have written 3,000 years ago. Essentially, it says in English, I was walking down the road, I saw a big hole in the road, and I fell in it. Next verse says, I was walking down the road, I saw a big hole in the road, and I was really curious, and I leaned over and slipped and fell in it. Next verse says, I was walking down the road, and I saw a big hole in the road, and I walked around the hall multiple times and fell in it. And the fourth verse says, I was walking down the road, and I saw a big, huge hole in the road, so I took another road. It's not the Bible, but it's like, duh. Do we ever really do that? We do that all the time. If this is the edge where you're going to make a mistake, did you know there are so many people who like to live right there? Man, they'll put their tent there. They'll park their cars there. They'll overlook. And they can't understand why when they're having a bad moment, they, boom. What happens if you lived here? How much range of error would you have before you did something really colossally stupid if you started here? Now I got to go clear over here before I make the vital jump that's ridiculous. I can catch myself before. But if I start right here, I'm a goner. And some people are like that. And I like to call it out on them. So what happens is you've got to learn to move. But we also got to be smart. Once again, how redundant must it be for Paul to be telling this to Titus again? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's funny because this passage, it uses a pair of dual nouns that's rarely used, where one is equal to the other. It means the exact same thing, and they equate them once and for all. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, they're the same thing. Remember what the mystery was in the Old Testament? Part of it's this, that coming again, when Jesus comes for the second time, right before Armageddon. Looking for the blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. The Mormons are so messed up with this. They believe Jehovah is God and Jesus was a God. There's a lot of religions believe that Jesus was a God, small g. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus, Halagos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made by him that was made, not made by him. John 1, 1 through 1, 3, essentially. Jesus is God. He's always been God. The first verse of the Bible, and God said, let us make man in our image. And God, singular, but it's actually Elohim, which is plural. And God said, plural use of it rather, one God, multifaceted. And God said, let us. Look at your Bibles, Genesis 1. And God said, let us. How many verses did it take for God to demonstrate a singular plurality within itself and its wholeness? Elohim, El Shaddai, El Kokan, all those Hebrew words for El meaning plural, yet oneness. The same. And God said, let us. In the beginning of the creation was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three, the same but different. The Trinity. Looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and the glorious appearance of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are called a peculiar people. All I can say is amen to that. We are a peculiar people. We are unique and peculiar. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And he's telling this specifically to Titus, as Titus is on the island and is going to go around with the local pastors. All of these things talk about Jesus being God, Jesus being the Son of God, him being the one dying, that we are unique people redeemed by God. And verse 15, these things speak, talk about it, and exhort, encourage, and rebuke, take care of problems with all authority. Let no man despise thee or disrespect thee or take thee discreditably. That is to all of us. Now, there are situations, there are sometimes that we can't speak as boldly as we like due to context that's understandable and God gets it. But there are sometimes we can and we don't just because we're chicken. I said so many times over the years about Lester Roloff. He once said that sometimes silence isn't golden, it's just plain yellow. Love that quote. Except he said yeller. So, being bold for our faith doesn't mean we're reckless. It just means it's on purpose. we have to have a sober mind, because so many times we're thinking about something else. Rarely does God give us opportunities when we're ready for it and we're jacked up for it and we're prepared for it. Most of the time, it's in passing, or it seems to be passive. You're talking to someone in a store. Someone calls you on the phone asking about something else, and God goes, hey, start talking to them. And you go, you know, the game starts in 5 minutes. There's chicken in the oven. Laundry needs to be done. The kids are yelling. Baby's crying. Husband's going to get home soon. Wife's going to get home soon. I'm tired. I got to go to the bathroom. But sometimes we just got to say, you know what? Hold it. You can talk to someone. If God gives you opportunity to be light in the darkness, and sometimes it doesn't happen immediately, we even recognize it. Sometimes this thing occurs, and it dawns on us that we got an opportunity to say about God, talk about God. We all are going to be given that, because we're all still alive, and we all have frontal lobes. And we all have the ability to give a statement and to teach and to talk about what Jesus has done for us. I am not perfect. I'm a lost. I was once lost and now I'm found. I found God. He forgave me. I'm born again. I'm redeemed. I am clean. Wouldn't you like to feel clean? Wouldn't you like to have peace? Wouldn't you like to have no fear? Wouldn't you like to know that when God looks at you, he sees sinlessness? Not because of my lack of sin, but because I'm blood covered. Now my sin separates me from God by virtue of fellowship, but not salvation. If I act like a moron, I'm going to be treated like a son who's acting like a moron, and I'll get disciplined to bring back in the fold. But I don't lose my salvation when I act like an idiot. I lose my peace, and I become fearful, and I get angry, and I feel sorry for myself. And I wonder where God is as I walk away from him. God, where are you? I can't see you. Where have you gone? Why have you forsaken? Are you kidding me? He's standing right there. You're the one going the other way with your back turned. Turn around. Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Peace, contentment, hope, faith, no fear. Thank you, Lord. That's how we live our lives. We walk away, and then we can walk back. That's not salvation. That's fellowship. Our faith in Christ preserves us for eternity. Our choice of how we live, like in this passage from 11 to 15, dictates the quality of our lives with regard to God's interpretation. You could live in a $2 million house and have all the amenities of this world, but if you don't know Jesus, God sees you as a lost sinner, a child who's homeless without a father, who's going to die and go to hell without him. And you could live 75 years, 100 years, and die and go to hell. That is so colossally stupid. And it's just terrifying. It's wrong. And it's sad. We could know Jesus, and then if we got a 6-foot trailer we live in, man, it's all good. I got 90 years, and I'm going home. I got 60 years, then I'm going home. Got 70 years, then I'm going home. I'm just hanging out here anyway. I don't even like this world. But we're put here to do something in it. Then we get to go home. So let's work. Let's do what we can do. Thanking God for it. Not giving ourselves entitlement to not do anything or to do nothing at all, but to do what he wants us to do. And he'll give us opportunity. And we could just say thank you. God, you saved me. I don't know why. I don't deserve anything. And yet you let me see it. You let me see the light. And I saw it and I accepted it. Thank you, God. Now, what do you want me to do? Tell others about it? Okay. God, when am I done? I'll let you know. You'll die. Until then, here we are. And that's every one of us. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of the King. Wonderful thing. We don't get to claim our inheritance ultimately until we die. But he gives us pieces of it on this planet. And it's demonstrated through peace, a lack of fear, a sense of well-being when everybody else is in the toilet, the world's going to pot. You have this faith and this peace. When he lets us see our children respond a certain way, when he lets us be a part of someone else coming to know him. He gives us way more than we deserve. That's what it's like to be a believer. And I believe we are in this room are all believers. And if you're not yet, that's okay. Come to know him. But it's not easy believism. You're not going to heaven because you're nice, because you're going to hell if that's it. You're not going to heaven because you're kind, because you have a good heart. That's all nonsense. No one has a good heart. Are you kidding me? We're sinners. Even that sweetest person you've ever met in your life, without Jesus Christ, they're just sinners. With Jesus Christ, they're sinners who have been born again. I am not cynical about this. I'm just right. So accept that. We're all just sinners. God does transform us, though. We do become new creations when we get saved. New creations. All the old's passed away. Behold, all become new. And that newness allows us to do the right thing, to present ourselves differently, and to be a different person because we are internally new in God's eyes. We are a new creation. So we have the capacity to be better. And we can do that for God's sake. It's a gift, not a prerequisite for heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us, Lord. Give us peace. Help us be light in the darkness, salt to the earth. Help us to teach others about you. When given the opportunity, help us to be mindful of it, prepared for it, and help us to be right so that when we get that chance, Lord, we don't get in the way of it. Lord, we don't save anyone. You save people. We just get to throw some seeds sometimes. The ground is plowed by you. And some's hard, some's soft. And that's up to the individual themselves. But Lord, we just got a handful of seed. We're supposed to throw it. It's up to you to do with what you can do with it. And yet still rest on that other one to let it do what it's supposed to do with them. God, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of this. We thank you for letting us be a piece of all that. Help us to just do our part, God. Thank you. And bless us as we close now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in closing, we're going to sing one verse, and I switched it. My song leader's downstairs helping the kiddos today, and I don't know this one real well, so we're switching to hymn number 454. Not even I can mess this one up. So let's all stand and turn to hymn number 454. Sing the first verse there. Trust and obey. Thank you for that card, Mr. Lord. Thank you, Gene, for helping out like you always do. If I had it my way, and I probably could push it, but I'm a nice guy when I'm asleep, I would have this song sung almost every single Sunday for our offering. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How simple is that? You want to have peace when your whole world's out of peace? Do you want to have faith when no one around you has it? Do you want to have joy when everything around you is ugly? Trust and obey. Real simple. You trust and then just do what he says. He does that because he loves us. Just trust and obey. Great verse. Great hymn. Great thing. It's good seeing you all today. We're going to have Bible study in 5 hours and 4 minutes-ish. We're studying the book of Nehemiah, so join us downstairs. So it's good to see you all. I don't think I have anything going on this week, which is kind of nice after a few busy weeks here. It was a real good soup supper. All the help that went into it. Thank you so much. We've got one turkey coming in now for Thanksgiving. Thank you, Dina. If anybody else wants to do a turkey or a ham, see me, let me know.
Ray's going to bring a ham. I've got turkey.
Ham and two turkeys. Done. All right. We're ready to go. We're all going to be eating good in the neighborhood. So we got two turkeys and a ham. Thank you all very much. That's real nice. I love Harvest Dinner. Thanksgiving is my favorite meal of the year. Easter is my favorite holiday. But I love Thanksgiving. Free ticket to eat. It's good to see you all. Ariana, would you close us in prayer today, sweetheart?
Dear God, thank you for this week. Help us continue to be so light. Help us continue to say yes when things are presented towards us and to encourage each other as we see each other throughout the week. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man.